Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, 31 through 38. I see on the notes that it says 9, 1 through 13. That's next week. So it's 8, 31 through 38. Sorry for the confusion. We're making our way through the Gospel of Mark. We've hit, like I said 2 weeks ago when I was preaching, we are at the halfway point of Mark's Gospel. The first half of the gospel is about who is Jesus. That's the question. And Peter answers it. You are the Messiah. Now Jesus begins to talk about what he, the Messiah, has come to do. Why he's come to this world. Mark 8, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would be present here. And Holy Spirit, you would grip the hearts and minds of all of us in this room right now, and that you would captivate us, and that we would listen to you, because what you say here is shocking. What you say here is hard, but they're the words of life. Thank you, Jesus, for coming here, for your faithfulness to the very end. Thank you, Father, for the love that you showed us in sending your only Son. And now, Holy Spirit, make this real to us. Produce new life in us. We ask in the name of Jesus, the only one who can help us. Amen. I said this in the first service, and I'll say it to you, because it really has bearings on this entire sermon. I really struggled with this passage this week. Not in the sense of like what it's saying, but I struggled with it because of what it's saying. Not because it's hard to understand, because it's very easy to understand. I was very disturbed by it, in a good kind of way. I've heard it many times, read it, probably translate it from the Greek. But to really listen to it, listen to what Jesus Christ is saying, it's hard. You know what he's saying here? You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying that your kingdom, your personal kingdom, your life, your pursuit that you want your life to be like, you cannot hold on to that kingdom and have his kingdom. You just can't. It's the worst news to a 21st century American. What Jesus Christ is saying here is going to absolutely offend every single one of us in a way that might even feel like death. And it is a death. It's a death to the kingdom of self. When Jesus Christ says, "Take up your cross and follow me." So I wrestled with this passage this week. I was thinking, how can I say it in a nice sort of Memphis way and have some great illustrations, sort of like in a Sunday school kind of way. But folks, this is not a lemonade sugar cookie sermon. Jesus Christ is calling us to radical discipleship. And the reason he's calling us to radical discipleship is because he is God. And God does not care about our little kingdoms. You know, when you talk about someone not having a filter, some people don't have filters, and that means they're offensive, right? Sometimes they say wildly inappropriate things, and you don't want your friends to come over and hear how unfiltered some people in your family are. And some people lack filters. Some of you lack filters. I also lack a filter from time to time. But in a really powerful way, Jesus Christ lacks a filter. He called Peter Satan. Did you catch that? Because Peter saying that he did not want Jesus to go to the cross was Peter speaking for men, because Peter wanted his own kingdom. What Jesus Christ is saying here is not something we want to hear, but if you hear it and you take it to the center of your being, you will be changed. You will be changed. And you live it out. Come and follow me. Painful, but you'll be changed. What Jesus Christ is saying here is the way I kind of feel sometimes, and I'll be honest with you, I don't do this now that I'm a pastor, though that was a lie. I do this when I'm a pastor. Sometimes you're out, I'm out at a grocery store, or maybe out at a store, or the mall, or a movie, and I see someone that I just either don't really want to talk to, and you act like you don't see them. Have you ever done this? If you've done this, that's the reason you're laughing. And you think, oh, this is going to be awkward, this is going to be weird, we didn't end well, I don't really know this person, this is going to take energy out of me, and I'm at Panera, and I'm just trying to look at the menu. What salad do I want? I don't see that person. And they're staring a hole in your brain. What kind of salad do I want? What do I see here? I don't see anyone here. I don't see you here. I have to act and pretend like I don't see you here. In this passage, if you really listen to Jesus Christ, when he says, take up your cross and follow me, I think what a lot of us do, what I've done so much in my life, is I don't, was Jesus here? Is he talking? Wait, I don't really hear him. I don't see him. I don't want to hear him saying this. But if you hear him saying this, and you take it to the center of your being, and you believe it, it leads to life. The other path leads to death. It's as simple as that. So let's listen to him this morning. Let's really listen to him. 2 points. The first, the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus, verses 31 through 33. And then secondly, our cross that we must take up. The cross of Jesus, and then our cross, two crosses. Don't do the Panera thing. Don't do the thing where you act like you're not listening and you act like he's not there. He is absolutely there. Listen to him. Reject what he's saying. And say, I don't like what you're saying, and I'm going to have my own kingdom. Actually, have the integrity to say, I don't like what you're doing, and I don't like it, and I see what you're saying, and I'm out of here. Or say, Lord Jesus, change me. Lord Jesus, change me. Let's look first at the cross of Jesus. The first thing I want us to see is that this cross is a revolution. You know, a revolution is. Here's a revolution. A revolution is an overthrow or repudiation and a thorough replacement of an established government or political system. That is not Richie Sessions' definition. That is Webster's definition of a revolution. A revolution is this. The power system has been turned upside down. That is a revolution. We throw the word revolution around. Jesus Christ brought a spiritual revolution to the world. No one else has. Everyone else had a philosophy or a program. Jesus Christ brought a spiritual revolution because his cross was shocking. Shocking to the Jews. Because they wanted a champion who had an entourage that went into Jerusalem and finally threw the Romans out. They wanted their champion to be a winner. And Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Peter has said it. You are the Messiah. Okay, you're right. I'm the Messiah. Here's the next step. I'm going to become the most unpopular person in the history of the world. What? I am going to die. He spoke about this plainly, as our text says. He spoke about this plainly. Verses 31 through 33, Jesus Christ began to teach the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and 3 days rise again. He is saying the opposite, folks. This would have been shocking to the first readers of this text. This was shocking. This was unthinkable for Peter. That's why Peter says, Jesus, come over. Let's take a time out. Come over here. Let's talk for a second. Let me get your head straight. You are out of your mind. Have you not read the Bible? And Jesus Christ said, yeah, I am the Bible. Isaiah 53 says, the Son of Man, the suffering servant, is the one that is despised and rejected. We esteemed him not. He was beaten. He carried our sorrows. He was a man who was familiar with suffering. Jesus Christ said, I came into this world to suffer. And it is shocking to us. Folks, the gospel will never be cool to the world. And the church trying to make the gospel cool is a church that is off its rocker. The gospel is never cool. The gospel is always shocking. The gospel is always offensive because we like champions that win. We don't like champions that die. And Jesus Christ said, this is how I win, I die. He is beaten to a pulp. He is betrayed by all the power brokers in Jerusalem. All the people with power hate Jesus, every single one of them. Some of them are converted later on. But that's not our definition of power. And it's shocking. The second thing I want us to see about the cross of Jesus is that it was a necessity. You see that word must? When Jesus Christ says he must suffer many things. Verse 31, he must suffer many things and be rejected. And then again, he must be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He says that word twice. It's a very important word in this passage. Three things about that must. It was the necessity of the cross. First, he must because he must fulfill Scripture. This is not something Jesus Christ just thought up one day over lunch. You know what? I ought to die. No one would ever do that. This was the plan. This was something that must fulfill Scripture. Jesus Christ is fulfilling the prophecy hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before he was ever born. Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 said, the one who will come, who is the Messiah, is the one who will suffer. Jesus says, I must fulfill Scripture. That's what he says in Mark 14, 49. These things must happen in order that the Scriptures must be fulfilled. It's a fulfilling of Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman was going to come and the seed of the woman was going to crush the seed of the serpent, crush his head. Jesus Christ is coming to fulfill the prophecy. He's coming and he must suffer because the chosen one would suffer. He must. Secondly, he must because this is the only path of victory. The necessity is this is the only way down this roller coaster. Just one way. I've told you that story before, I think. If not, I'll tell you again. I was on a youth trip. It was a youth group trip. We were in Dallas, and we were in Dallas, Texas. And we were some kids wanted to go on the Texas Giant. And you know, I was the youth leader, and so you have to do what all the other kids do. And so I was just kind of thinking, okay, I'll go on the Texas Giant. It can't be so bad. I don't like roller coasters, by the way. I'm terrified. I'm a wimp. So I was up there for a little while, and I'm kind of thinking, I'm in the line, the really long line. I'm thinking, okay, I got to make up some kind of excuse, like I'm really thirsty, I need to go to the bathroom, or something. But it got closer and closer, and then guess what? It was time to go on the Texas Giant. And I was thinking to myself, how can I not do this? Can I tell them I have a heart condition? That's really cool for a youth leader. I'm not pregnant. So I don't want to go down the Texas Giant, and then I realize, I look down, and there is 2 miles of line. There's no way you're getting down this. And I realized, I looked at the Texas Giant, there's only one way down this roller coaster. And Jesus Christ said, I must fulfill Scripture. There is only one path to victory. It is to Jerusalem. I'm going to storm Jerusalem by my death. I must suffer. This is not a secondary plan. Jesus Christ was going to suffer, and that is the only way that he can fulfill the prophecy. That is the only way that he can fulfill the victory plan of God. That is the only way, thirdly, that he must suffer for you. That's what's most precious about this. Not only was a fulfillment of Scripture, not only was it the only way to victory is through Jerusalem, the only way down the roller coaster, but thirdly, he was planning to die. Jesus Christ was terrified of death, as we know from the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that he's terrified, sweating blood, because he knew what he was going to face the wrath of God itself. No man had ever been that scared, ever, or ever will be, to drink the cup of God's wrath. But he did it for you, Christian. He must, because that's the only way that we can be with the Father. He must, because he wanted to die for you. He went through it because he wanted to complete it for you personally. When John 10, when Jesus says, I lay my life down on my own accord, he's talking about you. You do sometimes you do stuff because you have to. Sometimes you do stuff because you want to. You don't pay your taxes because you want to. Is there anyone in here? I really want to fill out that form and pay my taxes. You do it because you have to. Other things you do because you want to. You want to because you love someone so much that you would sleep in that weird little couch bed thing at the hospital and have a crick in your neck and with no change of clothes for 3 days and no razors to shave your face, and you'll eat out of a vending machine because the one that you love is worth it. I want to be with you. I want to be with you because I love you. I'm willing to suffer because I want to be with you. Here's what I'm saying about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ must suffer because he must fulfill the scriptures. He must do it because it's the only path to victory, and he must do it because he is love incarnate and he loves you. He must do it for you. He was thinking about his people. Do get rid of the mini-series Jesus and his dispassionate alien self that you think of Jesus as sort of like this black-robed person that is totally just going to fulfill his, like this. Jesus Christ was passionate for you. He sweat blood for you. He was beaten for you. He was spit upon for you. And so when he says, I must do it, he's saying, I must do this for Richie Sessions because I love him. He must do it for you and put your name in the blank. I don't care how messed up your life is. I don't care what you've done. If you trust in Jesus, he must do it for you. It was shocking. It was a necessity. But I want you to look now at the power of the cross. When I say the power of the cross, I want you to realize something. And I think it's incredibly important for all of us to realize. The power of the cross is power in real time. A lot of times when we think about the cross, we feel so disconnected from it. Like it's a gold thing behind us, right? It's something that we see on Sundays. Like, what does the cross have to do? What does the death of Jesus Christ have to do with my life now? Like, I have carpool and meetings and doctor's appointments and all these other things, all my real life. What does the cross of Jesus have to do with my life now? I'm telling you, Jesus Christ's cross happened in real time. And since it happened in real time, it makes every difference in your real time, your real life right now. Folks, this is not Aslan. This is not a fairy tale. Jesus Christ really lived here. He really lived here. Jesus Christ had an address. You could go 2,000 years ago, if you could, get in a time machine. Wouldn't that be cool? I love time machine. You could get in a time machine, you could go back 2,000 years, and you say, where's Jesus of Nazareth? And you're like, oh, that weirdo? He grew up over here. That redneck from Galilee? He really lived here. It's extremely important. Jesus Christ is not this floating figure above the earth. Jesus Christ was in real time. He walked on real Middle Eastern dirt. He lived under the captivity of the Roman Empire, under the power of a man named Pontius Pilate, who was also real, like textbook real, like history class real. And he ate food that everyone else ate over there. And he looked like everyone else. And he drank the wine and the water. And he lived this life a real historical figure. He is not a figment of your imagination or the figment of history's imagination. He's a real guy. Second thing, Jesus Christ was really rejected in real time. There were real elders and chief priests. When he says the elders and the chief priests would reject him, he's talking about real people, not actors. Real men with wives and children and grandchildren that hated his guts, or as you say in Arkansas, hated his liver. I mean, they really hated Jesus. You know why they hated Jesus? Because they loved their religion. They loved their little church. And Jesus Christ came to blow it up to give them something greater. They hated him. They hated him so bad. And they rejected him. And they really beat him. They really beat him. They spit real spit on him. Like they did to every other criminal. To the Romans, Jesus was just another filthy Jewish zealot. Here we go. Oh, are you a king? Oh, you're a king. Oh, you're a king. Well, why don't we give you a robe then? How about this? How about a crown of thorns? Watch this, guys. How about a crown of thorns? And you know what they did next is that they made a rod. Remember, because a king has a rod and he carries it. They got it, and then they beat him across the face with it. Across the face with it. That really happened. And real blood came out of his skin. As real as your blood. And they nailed him to a real piece of wood. A piece of wood that was growing in the dirt over there, a tree. And they cut the tree and they made it to a cross that Jesus Christ would be crucified on. And it looked like a T, not like this. It looked like a T, a Roman cross did. And they nailed him to that. This Jesus. And he cried out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? And they stabbed him in his side, and real blood and water flowed out of his side. And a real centurion looked up and saw Jesus, not in the transfiguration, lifted up in glory. He saw him naked, crucified, and he saw Jesus for what he was, and he said, surely this naked criminal is the Son of God. Why would I say that to you? Why would I go on about how real it is? Look at me, folks. Jesus Christ from Nazareth is God. He's real. He is absolutely real. And it doesn't mean if a 35-year-old guy from Arkansas is a preacher to him because he's real. He's real because he's real. And if he's real, everything must change. Now, do you see why you want to be the guy at Panera, acting like he's not there? If Jesus Christ came into this world and he is God and he did die, then everything he says, you and I must submit to. It's not an option. If Jesus is Lord, he must be our Lord. And what in the world does that mean? And now you know why I struggled with this passage all week. What does that mean for me as a minister of this church? Does that just, I keep this church as a nice cruise ship for Christians? What does it mean for us to make disciples for Jesus Christ and to be bold going into this city? If Jesus is Lord, we don't tiptoe around the hard issues. We don't play church. If Jesus is Lord, buckle up. And folks, I'm a wimp. I don't want to be a wimp, but I am. I don't want to do the hard things, but if Jesus is Lord, guess what? I don't have a choice, and neither do you. Which comes to our cross. Listen to Jesus. Verse 34, we come to our cross, the second point. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. If those words do not disturb you, you have not listened to them. Let me say it again. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. He's not joking. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous, sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. The first thing I want to tell you what it means to take up your cross, to deny yourself and to follow Jesus. I want to tell you, first of all, what in the world that actually means. First, it means that you must change the way you define yourself. Fundamentally, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not just a nice person. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not just conservative. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not just someone who puts coins at the Salvation Army thing during Christmas. That's great. That's not all that being a Christian is. A Christian is someone who was crucified 2,000 years ago with Jesus Christ on a real cross. You were crucified. You were united with Christ and you died. That's why Paul said, I have died with Christ. He's not joking. He's not being nice. He's not being a nice preacher. He truly believed that his old life, his old kingdom, his old way was over. And if you're in Christ, your old way is over. You may not feel like it, but it is. That's really good news. Startling. But if you think about it, that's the most liberating thing in the whole world. To deny yourself means I'm going to live as though I've been crucified. To deny your reputation. Good reputation or bad reputation. And guess what? We got both. Everybody here's got both, whether you like it or not. You can hear the good press, but you got bad press too. It means to deny your reputation. What the world says about you is secondary. To deny yourself, to take up your cross, means that you have died, and all that matters now is your relationship with the living God. Not your resume, not your achievements. The world says that's who you are. To take up your cross and deny yourself and to follow Jesus says that's not who you are. Who you are is someone who is a child of God, who has been brought near to God. All that matters now is your life to God. That's what God is saying. Some of us are holding on to a lot of things, a lot of good things, a lot of toys, a lot of candy, a lot of really cool things in our kingdom. And you're telling me, Richie, I can't put that stuff down. And I'm telling you, if you do put it down, guess what? Your arms will be able to move for the first time. You will actually be free from East Memphis or Germantown or Cordova or wherever. It means that we have to deny our dreams that we've had for our life and our family, our delusions, our regrets. To deny yourselves means to deny the imposter that you're trying to show the world. Come on, guys. Come on. I see it. I'm with you, too. When I'm around preachers, I want to act like the best preacher. Come on. You want to act like a big dog. Hey, I see y'all. That's the imposter. Women, you do it in a different way. I don't really understand it. I don't understand you. I love you, but I don't understand you. But we all have this face that we put on. This face that we put on that has to be something so great and something so cool in our profession and something that has it together. And moms, I'm the best mom and I've got this and my kiddos. When in reality, we're broken. This means, guess what? You can stop playtime. To deny yourself means if none of that matters. I have been crucified with Christ. All that matters is what my Father thinks about me. You'll be the best doctor you've ever been. Best businessman, best mom. You'll be better than you ever thought about being. Guess what? Because you're not trying to prove yourself anymore. That's good news. It also means to deny your self-will. To deny that you must have the pleasure. You must have the comfort. You must have these things. You must have what you must have in your marriage. You must have your way. To deny yourself means your way doesn't matter anymore. To take up your cross and to follow Jesus means His way matters. To deny your attempts to try to get God to like you is what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus and to deny yourself. It means at your core, you have a different identity, that you are a beggar, blind, lame, holding on to Jesus for everything. And there is nothing in your hand. There's no righteousness. There's no goodness. All you have is Jesus. I don't want to be saying this. You know why? Because I think I have some stuff. I mean, come on, Jesus. Like, my wife likes to clean out closets. She's a cleaner. And sometimes I don't want to give those certain things away. There's certain items in my closet. You know, I know I've had the ukulele for 10 years and I've never played it. But I might. I know I haven't, I've never read that book. I know all those different things. I know I should get rid of them, but I can't. And that's the way we are with our world. We're holding on to all these things, and we're so cluttered, and we're so weighed down by so many things. Not just material things, but some of you are holding on to your sin, and you will not let Jesus really forgive it. Some of you are holding on to bitterness. And Jesus Christ is saying, it's all over. You've been crucified with me. He's going to keep coming back to you over and over again. And he says, follow me. You know what follow me means? That's a continual act. It's a continual verb. It means you're my slave. Let's just hear that. You are my slave. Not in the American slavery sense of oppression and abuse, but slavery, meaning that your only purpose in life is to bring glory to the one who died for you. Folks, it sounds bad, but I tell you, this is the only path to life. This is the only way to live. Jesus Christ is saying, if you don't live this way, then you're experiencing death right now. This is the road to life. The way up is down in our cross. It means we die to our American dream religion about peace, comfort, and prosperity, that we've bought a subtle lie that life is supposed to work our way, that it's about us, that it's about our happiness. Let's face it, this is what we believe. Jesus is calling us to reassess what we're living for. He is. As one pastor said, you will never find out who you are until you really find out who I am. Think of an illustration with some family friends from years and years ago. They had everything. They have everything. Bukus. Is that a word in Tennessee? Bukus? Yeah, bukus. Oh, they got bukus. Does the bank, is that bank language? They got bukus. They do. And guess what? They're as miserable now as they were then. And you know why they're miserable? It's not because they haven't figured out the secret to life and the philosophy and the right way to do things and simplicity. That's not what it is. It's not because they have a lot of money. It's because they have gained the whole world and forfeited their souls. It's because they do not have Jesus in their life, and they have not taken seriously the claims of life, and they sat in church after church just like this and heard sermon after sermon like this, and they had all this stuff, but they couldn't give the ukulele away. Christ calling us to listen? He's not kidding. He's saying, I'm here to bring a revolution to your life. Not just a ticket to heaven. A revolution to your work. A revolution to your family, to your sexuality. A revolution to your hobbies. A revolution to your personal world. It's a revolution. Why? Because Jesus Christ is a revolutionary. So what? Let's close with this. What do I do with this? I want to ask you a few questions. A few questions for you to ponder and really think about this week. What do you really care about? Be honest. Preacher's not going to read this. You don't have to sound religious. Care about church. Be honest. What do you really care about? Write it down. Ask God to give you honesty. Where do you really spend your time and money? What do you hope for your children? How do you define the good life? Honestly. How do you define a successful life? What is your definition? What are you most afraid of losing? What can you not imagine your life being without? I I'll close with this story. A brief story from David Platt's book, A Radical. And it's a good book, and I'd advise you, if you're going to read it, don't read it at night because you won't sleep. But it's a good book. This is a quote that he has in that book. He said, "I met a Christian brother from the Batak tribe of northern Sumatra in Indonesia. He told me the story of how his tribe had come to know Christ. Years ago, a missionary couple had come to his village to share the gospel. The tribe was 100% Muslim. Talk about being a sheep in the middle of wolves. The tribal leaders captured this missionary couple, killed them, and ate them. I just ruined your entire weekend. Years later, another missionary couple came to the same tribe and began sharing the same gospel, and the tribal leaders recognized that the story that they had told was exactly as the former couple had shared. And this time they decided to just listen to them. After they listened, they believed. And within a short time, the entire tribe was converted to Christ. And this believer told him that there are more than 3 million Christians among the Batak tribe in northern Sumatra now. I tell you this extreme story, most of us are not going to be cannibalized. But I want to end with this question. Is Jesus worth you giving it all away? Is he really? Is Jesus worth you giving your treasures away? He's asking us all that question. Is he worth it? He's not joking. He is with us today by the power of the Holy Spirit present with us, asking us this question through his word. He's asking us, where in your life are you pushing me away? Are you doing it through theology? You want to just be so sound in your theology and right? What is he doing? Folks, this ruined my week in a really good way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, these are radical claims. And we need you to help us. And so we're coming to you crying out like the early Christians did in Acts chapter 4. Lord, you are sovereign, maker of the heaven and earth and of the seas and all that dwell in them. You must help us. Lord, we give you our lives. We are sorry that we keep taking them back. Thank you for dying for us. You are our King. We praise you. We commit ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Holy Spirit, send us out. We don't want to be kidding. In Christ's name, amen.